I want to tell you another story about the same van from the past few months, because apparently I and my family are stubborn, and we're keeping this van. We are going to see it through until this van explodes or something. Over the past few months, my van has had problems starting. So you put the key in, you turn, and it clicks once, and then nothing happens. So we're like, okay, problem starting, that often usually means a battery. So we charge it overnight. We do a trickle charge, because jumping it would actually work sometimes. And so we do that, and that didn't seem to fix the problem. It kept happening. So I replaced the battery. That didn't fix the problem. It kept happening. A few weeks later, I learned that now jumping the car, it stopped working. And it still does the exact same thing, even when I'm jumping it. And so I try a different set of jumper cables and a different jumper box. That still doesn't work. It keeps happening. And so I have to get it towed from the Walmart parking lot to the shop. And the shop says it's a bad starter. Okay, it's a bad starter. We replace the starter. It works great for 2 weeks. And then it keeps happening again. So I have them check, and they're like, no, it's not the starter, we don't think. We're not sure what else will happen. And during this time, also when we discovered it really didn't happen, is when my wife drives the van to Sullivan with the kids for therapy on a school night. And now they're stuck in Sullivan, and I'm about to leave. I actually get Ephraim, my youngest child, in the car. We're going to go meet the family and bring them home in the little car. And then it starts working when we're in the car, and so we don't have to drive all the way out there. So that didn't fix it. So then we look up and we figure out there's problems with the TIPM module for this specific car. The TIPM module is the expensive part of the brains of the car. And so we hard reset that by leaving it disconnected and actually the wires connected to themselves overnight. That didn't fix the problem. Or it actually did fix the problem for 2 weeks. And then it didn't fix the problem after that. And so I try it again. First start after we did that the second time, it didn't fix it at all. So, okay, it's not that. So maybe hard resetting doesn't work. Maybe we just need to replace the TIPM module. We do that, and that does not fix the problem. And so we are getting really kind of annoyed with the van by this point because it just sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. You know, you love that when that happens, right? And so in a last-ditch effort of saying, okay, if this doesn't fix it, we're going to have to replace the car because we literally don't have a clue what else to do with this vehicle. So we run a new ground wire in the vehicle. But while we're running a new ground wire in there, to our amazement, when uncovering one of the wire connections, to figure out there is a loose cable connection, and we found it in one of the new splices, because I had the whole motor replaced when it was in Texas. The entire engine has been replaced. And in one of the new splices that happened there, it was loose. And so you have no idea how happy I was that I found the loose wire connection and was able to fix this problem. It was a loose connection all along. The good news is that now, thanks to the problem of last week and the problems that I've just shared with you this week, is now my car has a new engine, a new starter, a new battery, a new ground wire, a new TIPM module, and this car is going to last forever now. At least it better. The bad news is that I spent a whole lot of time and money and stress and energy and trying to just figure out what this problem was, and the entire time it was just a loose connection. It was just a loose wire, and that's all it was, because somewhere in the inside of the engine, there is just this loose connection there. And so power wasn't always getting there. And like I said last week, I do not want any of us to have a loose connection with God in our lives. Maybe we have that connection there, and sometimes we can be like, yeah, I feel God so close and everything's so great. And other times when maybe we're stuck in Sullivan for therapy or something, and we're like, oh, nothing's going on. Where is God? This is terrible, and there's just no connection here. Maybe we have a loose kind of connection in our lives with God. And that's why I'm spending this five-week sermon series talking about how we can have a stronger connection with God. Because we have to do it on His terms, and that's why we need to talk about it. You can't just say, I feel like being more connected to God, and therefore I am. Like, you can't do that. You can't do some other path, too. You can't say all connections and spiritual routes must lead to God. No, if God's real and He's a personality, He's going to care if you're a jerk to Him or if you call Him something else that He's not, right? You have to connect to God on God's terms. And thankfully, God has reached out to us and wants us to be connected to Him and has provided several ways for us to be more closely and strongly connected with Him. Last week, we spoke about the necessity of being connected to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Next week, and the next week, we'll talk about how to connect to God through His saints, the church, through His secular, the parts of the world that He has revealed Himself to us through. But this week, we're going to talk about the problem that, like my car, often goes undiagnosed in many Christians. We might have reached out, we might have connected to God, we might be sputtering through life, but getting stuck in parts, not knowing how to get our lives going because we don't have this firm and solid connection to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, even if you've been baptized into his name, all these things mean that you have become Spirit-filled. That's a promise in Scripture that we'll look at in a few minutes. But is your connection, is your filling of the Holy Spirit, is it solid and you understand that it's there and you do have this strong connection at all times? Or at least from your perspective, is it a loose connection? And so in a great big no-no, I'm going to mix metaphors, because that doesn't confuse people at all when you talk about. So we're going to be talking about a strong connection, but the way we'll talk about having a strong connection is through growth. And a great growth metaphor is a tree. They all start as seeds, but it's not supposed to stop there, right? What does a seed do? Hopefully, if it gets germinated and starts growing, it grows into a sapling. But again, the growth is supposed to continue. It grows into a tree. But that's not the end goal for trees. Trees' job is to make more trees and turn into woods or an orchard or a group of trees. That's what seeds are meant to eventually do. So to refresh last week, I talked about how in our connection to God through his Son, to strongly believe in Jesus Christ, the seed level is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The sapling level then is to start evangelizing and telling other people about Jesus Christ. The tree level is someone who doesn't just evangelize, but they're actually teaching people about Jesus Christ and learning more and more. And the orchard level of belief in God's Son is someone who preaches in and out of season, who's always ready to help grow other believers into more maturity as well, and they're working on other seeds becoming trees or other saplings becoming trees, even other orchards. There is a very similar system for all four of the ways that God connects to us, so there's foreshadowing for the next few Sundays, but there's a very similar system in how we can be more strongly connected to the Holy Spirit. Is there is a seed and a sapling and a tree and an orchard, a way you can think about how to have this stronger connection with the Holy Spirit as well. Because here's what a baby Christian does. A baby Christian, someone who's answered the call of the Holy Spirit and has become filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a baby Christian. But is the goal to stay that level and never do anything else with the Holy Spirit? That would not be fun if the world was filled with babies, right? It might be cute, but it'd get really smelly if there's no grown-ups around, right? Hopefully, there is more mature Christians as well, and hopefully we are trying to mature as well here. We aren't meant to stay babies in our connection with God. We aren't supposed to stay seeds. We are meant to grow up. Now, before I fill in the path and give us some examples of the different ways that we can grow from a seed to a sapling and a tree and more, I'm going to first take a couple minutes to talk about why we want to connect to God through this way and how God has reached out to us in this way. So the first question is, why is the Holy Spirit a way to connect to God? An excellent thought exercise to do with the Bible is to take a concordance and look up or do a keyword search in like BibleGateway.com and look up every single passage in the Bible that uses the word Spirit. Now, you're going to find some passages that are not referring to God's Holy Spirit because there's the human spirit, there's other spirits, things like that. But if you read through every single passage that references God's Holy Spirit, there's going to be a pattern that starts to emerge, and you'll be able to start grouping all these verses kind of into, I think, three different categories. One is that the Holy Spirit's God. There are passages that tell us that. Two, the Holy Spirit works God's plans on this earth. And three, the Holy Spirit redeems people. And these ways, or these three things, kind of let us know why it's important to connect to God through his Holy Spirit. So to explain the Trinity really easily, right, since the Trinity is not hard at all, the Trinity is that God is one. There is only one God, and yet God is in three persons. The three persons of God, who are each fully God on their own, are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is through the activity of the Holy Spirit that God's will on earth gets done. God's Spirit working on the earth is how God's plans happen on the earth. Throughout the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, you can see lots of examples of this, right? You'll see someone like the Judges, for example. Easy example. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're able to do really cool things on behalf of God. And God's will for the Israelites, for example, happens, and things are taken care of. So God's people are empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's tasks in his kingdom. God's Spirit, therefore, is the way that God has made himself, because the Spirit is God, made himself available to be connected to us. Unfortunately, if you look at the Old Testament, there always seems to be some sort of limitations on that, and that's really easy answer why. And that is you. You are the reason why. I'm the reason why. We are sinners. Sin is what has limited our connection to God. What happens when you shine a bright light at darkness? Does the darkness go, oh, I'm strong, I can withstand the light, or does it just go away? it goes away. That's like us. With the brightness of the Holy Spirit fully shined in our lives as a sinner, guess what? You dead. That's what happens. You die. Like you cease to be there. That's how it works. But Jesus' action on the cross, his death that paid for our sins, it enables a new way, promised by the prophet Joel hundreds of years earlier, a new way that the Holy Spirit would be able to fully dwell in all people, and God would pour out his Holy Spirit on people without restricting it at all. And he did this by paying for our sins. Jesus promised this as well in John chapter 14 and 16. We heard these verses at the beginning of the service, a couple of these verses. But John 14, verse 25 through 26, Jesus said these, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit is going to come and he will bring to remembrance. And two chapters later, Jesus picks up the same topic again in John 16, verse 7 through 8. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Then after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus promises what will happen just a few days after he ascends into heaven, and that is in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, and then I'm going to skip to verse 8. Jesus, this is explaining what happens with Jesus right before he ascends to heaven. Acts 1, 4 to 5, "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And when this happens, God begins not just working on his plans for the world, but his plans in individual lives when his Spirit starts to fill their lives. The Spirit brings life and enables repentance. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of truth. He empowers us for service. He unifies us and he organizes the church. The Spirit prays on our behalf. The Spirit is the seal of salvation on a Christian's heart. Why would we not want to connect to God through the Holy Spirit? Especially knowing that the Holy Spirit is God himself. And he has sent the Spirit to do all of these things in our lives. That leads us to an important question. That's how do we then connect to the Holy Spirit? Well, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead is the day of Pentecost. It's the day the Holy Spirit entered into the lives of the church. There was about 120-ish Christians at the time. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak different languages, real, actual languages from around the world. You can read the story in Acts chapter 2. Men and women from throughout the Roman Empire, they gathered to celebrate in Jerusalem, and the 120 Christians are empowered with these languages they didn't know before, and they start proclaiming the things of God, and all these people who traveled into town are going, "Why on earth can we understand these guys in our own language? This makes no sense." That's what it says there. They're amazed, and so Peter stands up, and he delivers the first Christian sermon. Peter tells them that their own sins, their wrongdoings, sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus died because of sinners like them and like you and me. But it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death, Peter said, and now Jesus is the promised, or he has been and is, the promised descendant of David who will forever sit on the throne of God's people. The audience of people who gathered in Jerusalem then respond with, "What should we do then? What do we do about this?" And Peter responds with Acts 2:37 and following. Here's the passage that says this. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls." So in one day, the church grows from 120 people to 3,120 people, at least. And we also see a promise in Scripture at this moment. The promise in Scripture says this promise is for you and all who are far off. Peter even calls it a promise. And it's you can receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so if you trust God's word, which I hope you do, you can know that this promise has been fulfilled if you have repented and been baptized. You are now filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't think you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have repented and been baptized and you're still not sure, it means you're not trusting Scripture. God's words are powerful, though. He made the universe with his words. So if he says words like, if you do this, I will give you the Holy Spirit, you can trust that promise, and he has given you the Holy Spirit. If you repent and are baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so let's go back to that metaphor, then of our growth and connection with God. Now that we know, okay, here's how I receive the Holy Spirit, getting baptized and repenting, that's step one. Becoming a Christian like this is how we answer the call of the Holy Spirit. But does it stop there? Does it stop with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Or should we do more with our connection with God? Hopefully, yes. Hopefully, I don't need to reestablish that babies are nice, but the point of a baby is to grow up, right? We might be wired up and we might have a functioning engine, but is the connection loose if we're going to go back and forth between metaphors again? I hope not. Let's grow. Just think about Samson's a good example. I mentioned the judges earlier. Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was an idiot, right? He was a big, fat baby Christian. You're not a Christian at the time. You can't be a Christian without Jesus. But he's a big, fat follower of God, of God's people, right? We know the story of Samson. Maybe you've only heard the children's Sunday school version, and that's that Samson was super-duper strong because he didn't cut his hair. The actual version of the story is he does everything possibly wrong he can imagine to do, and God still is willing to work with him. But he is not a good person. Samson's a terrible guy, if you read his story, and tries to break every promise he can that he's made with God. And finally, at the end, God still works through him, which is really cool. But that's not our goal, right? Our goal is not to cause like destruction and rampage and do terrible things and hope that God still works with us. He will, but our goal should be to mature and not stand in the way of God working through us, but work alongside of him so that he can work through us. So all plants start as a seed, right? But the plant keeps growing. More water, more growth. More roots, more soil, more nutrients, and one day it becomes a sapling. It's still not the end. Hopefully it grows into a tree, stronger roots, more nutrients, right amounts of light. Then maybe its seeds finally start to do something, or maybe it grows further into a tree. Remember, as I said, the goal of like an apple tree, for example, is not just to produce apples, it's to turn into an apple orchard. That's the goal of those seeds. And so our goal as a Christian is not just to become Spirit-filled by answering the call and fulfilling the promise of Acts 2:38, by repenting and being baptized in Jesus' name and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's just a seed. Now, you really have genuine Christian life at that point, but it's still just a seed. And if that's where your Christian walk ended, then why'd you stop? Hopefully there's more here. And a seed-level Christian's received God's Holy Spirit, but a sapling-level Christian, and just to start filling in some examples of how we can grow in our walk with Jesus Christ and with our connection with the God's Holy Spirit, a sapling-level Christian starts to engage with the Holy Spirit, starts to engage with the Spirit. And so what do I mean when I say the baby Christian grows up by engaging with the Holy Spirit? First, let me say that I have to caveat this. It's a very dangerous phrase to say, the Lord told me this. You had anyone in your life who says that a little too much? I have. I've known people who will say, the Holy Spirit told me the other day that you need to. I love that phrase. I don't. So that's a dangerous phrase. It's one of the most dangerous phrases, I think, in existence in the church. Because last I checked, we weren't all apostles who spent 3 years walking with Jesus. There's that. And to be honest, humans are not very good at telling the difference between indigestion and the Spirit moving. We're not exactly. Maybe it's not that. It's not that bad. I'm making it worse than it is. But we do have a problem with going between, this is what I think, and this is what the Lord told me. We need to have some humility before we start saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do X. Have some humility and maybe be willing to say, I might actually have a strong connection with God, and that's why I think this. That's a much different stance than saying, well, God told me to do this. What you're saying is, if you don't agree with me, you must not believe in God. So be really careful when you invoke the Lord's name with something that's not directly commanded in Scripture. That said, you still might have opportunities when the Spirit does move in you, and you have these chances to engage with the Holy Spirit in your life and actually listen. I know often we'll be faced with a choice between, God would probably want me to do this, and I'd really rather do this instead. We've all been faced with choices like that. And if you listen to the, God would probably want me to do this, or I know that Christians who I know are actively engaged in God's word and the Bible and are mature Christians would probably recommend I do this, but I'd really rather do that. It's the I'd I know that God would be pleased if I do this. Those are the sorts of things that we should probably engage in the Holy Spirit and listen and do what we know we probably should do. Maybe sometimes you will feel a prompting, though. Things like, maybe stop and pray right now. That's a good prompt to have. You can't go wrong with that one. Unless it's I'm driving and I literally should stop, like, in the street. You can drive. Well, you can pray while you drive. Maybe it's, hey, stop and help that person right now. Maybe it's leave a huge tip. You ever felt that prompting? And that one hurts because it's money, right? And maybe it's pray for healing for that person. Maybe it's call this person. Maybe it's consider joining this ministry. Maybe it's even get baptized. I'm doing things out of order here, but that happens sometimes in reality, doesn't it? Maybe it's get baptized. And you engage in the Holy Spirit by following these prompts when they come up in your life. And it's things of, you know, I probably should do that. I'd really rather not. That I probably should do that. Those are times you can engage in the Holy Spirit and actually do some of those things like that. But in all of this, remember this very important truth. There is no better way to know what the Holy Spirit wants in your life than by reading the Bible. You can't honestly know for sure whether or not you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's not a good way. There's no like actual physical test to know for sure, unless it's something the Bible specifically says you should do. Then you know the Holy Spirit wants you to do that because the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. And so the Bible is the for sure reliable prompting of the Holy Spirit. Take God's word and see where its commands and see where its examples line up in your life and figure out where those things can come to life in your life. And that's engaging with the Holy Spirit. Don't settle as a baby Christian. Don't just become Spirit-filled by answering the call. Become Spirit-filled by answering the call, engaging in the Holy Spirit, and going in the next level of growth, training in the Holy Spirit. And training is a weird word. We don't think about that often with the Holy Spirit. We think maybe we just need to pray harder and be more engaged with the Holy Spirit. But you can actually train in this. There's these things called spiritual disciplines. What does it mean to train in the spiritual disciplines? Well, I don't have time to cover those. It is already 11:23. And so we're not going to cover all the spiritual disciplines. But here's what they are real quick. It's when you discipline yourself in a specific practice of growing closer to God. It's doing the things that all Christians should be doing, but saying, I'm going to do them more than sporadically, and I'm going to do them more than just when I feel like it. I'm actually going to make it a habitual practice and discipline to make sure this happens in my life. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to not just sign up for the gym membership, I'm going to actually do it 3 times a week. It's the difference between those two things. It's not just the, oh, I commit this year, I'm making a pledge that I will lose 10 pounds by the end of this year. It's I'm actually going to not just sign up for the gym membership. I'm going to go. These are the weights I'm going to lift. This is the practice I'm going to do, and this is the diet that I'm going to change. That's the difference with here. You can still be engaged in a diet, right? But are you training in it and training in physical fitness? Those are the two differences here. And so it's similar to that. So it's like set aside a routine for daily study of the Bible and actually like have a plan for how it works and have a plan for when you forget to do it on some days. Fast. Every Christian should be fasting at some point, setting aside a food or something else to sacrifice to be closer to God in some way. But fasting as a discipline would be like, I know I'm going to fast this for this long and do it this much. Journal your prayers at specific times of the day. Make a pattern of a unique way to worship God. Discipline is specific things of I'm going to discipline myself in this. And exercise our own spirits that we train as a spiritual athlete. That's the training in there. It doesn't stop there, because what's the ultimate goal for a tree? It's not just to be big and strong, it's to have other trees, right? That's the goal here. And so what does an orchard look like in this metaphor? Well, see, it answers the call of the Holy Spirit. They start to become Spirit-filled. A sapling engages the Holy Spirit. A tree trains in the spiritual disciplines, and an orchard prepares others. They don't just prepare themselves, they're preparing others now for these things. Help people who have seeds in their life, make sure those seeds are germinated. Make sure those seeds are being planted in other people's lives. Make sure that their seeds are growing. Make sure if people are poking their heads just out of the soil and they're starting to do these things, encourage them in that and teach them how to better engage in the Holy Spirit. Teach others how to exemplify, or teach others and exemplify the spiritual disciplines. And maybe tell someone, hey, I'm doing this discipline, would you like to join me in it? Things like that are ways that you help prepare others to be better connected to the Holy Spirit as well. Make yourself not just a spiritual person yourself, but a kind of person who makes spiritual people out of others as well. And so like what I said last week, I am very thankful for the Christian orchards type of people that I've experienced in my life. people who've not just grown up and matured themselves, but they've made it their goal to mature other people. People like that are awesome. And you're not supposed to do it just to be awesome, but don't you want to be awesome, right? Like, you can probably think of a couple people who have been like that. And so that's the goal for us, is to turn into our own orchards one day. And with the power of God, all things are possible. You're not supposed to just stay a baby Christian. And I'm not saying you need to instantly turn into someone who has 50 disciples and does all these amazing things. But let's start. We've got a nice little, okay, start. If you haven't answered the call yet, do that. If you have answered the call and become Spirit-filled, repented, and been baptized, start engaging in the Holy Spirit. When there are promptings, don't say no. Best way to engage in the Holy Spirit is read the Bible. And when things get brought to your mind when you're reading scriptures, because that often happens because God's word is living and active, then maybe actually go do those things that get brought up to your mind when you're reading the scriptures. Train in spiritual disciplines, and then start preparing other people as well. And this results in a whole life. It results in a holy life. You get fulfillment in God's kingdom. You start being sanctified by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so here are some steps. Let's start working on some of these things. As Ridgeview Christian Church, let's become ever more deeply Spirit-filled. May we grow into greater and greater disciples in God's name, not just answering the call of God in our own lives, but engaging Him, in training with Him, and preparing others to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-changed people as well. May we have a solid connection to God, because it can be super stressful and not fun at all when you've got a loose connection somewhere in your engine, right? So let's develop that connection and make sure it's strong and firm and solid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are wanting to be connected with us. We thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, to pay for our sins so that we can be enabled to become Spirit-filled with your Spirit. And so God, help us to train, help us to engage your Spirit and train in your Spirit and prepare others to do these things as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.